I trust you've been reading in the book of Jeremiah, and some of the folks have told me how far they have progressed. And I think the more you read in it, the more familiar you will be with the book. And inasmuch as we cannot go through every bit of it as much as we would like, because there are other topics and other subjects and other parts of the Bible that we should be considering, I'm sure, before the end of the year, as the Lord may lead. I want to be in the will of the Lord. I could very personally become very, very excited about a number of subjects without any leading of the Lord at all. I'm interested in the second coming of Christ, and I could just talk upon that almost indefinitely. But the Holy Spirit may be saying, look, there's something I want emphasized now. You stick to that. And so that's the way it is. And I trust that you'll pray for the pastor, that he'll be bringing what the Holy Spirit wants brought this day, this particular time. And we're all human, and so is your servant. And therefore, I can be in error, just as I'm sure you can be in error. But we do want the mind of the Lord, and the better we get acquainted with His wonderful book, the better. The Lord Jesus urged us to study and to read the Old Testament, as He gave a very important instruction to the Jewish people of His day, to search the Scriptures, and to be reminded of how the Scriptures pointed to Himself. Now we're going to look at a little more in the second chapter, and it may not be possible for your servant to speak at great length today, and you probably can guess the obvious reason. But so long as we're capable, we do want to point out a few things in the second chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I hope that we remember what the primary purpose of the Bible is. The primary purpose of the Bible. It's revelation. It's what God wants us to know. First of all, about Himself. And wherever you're reading, and especially now when you're in a prophetic book which contains a tremendous amount of history, keep thinking all the time, Spirit of the living God, show me more and more of who God really is. What is His nature? What is God really like? You know, it's possible to be acquainted with a person without knowing a person. It's possible to be personally acquainted with a person without really knowing that person. For instance, you may be a very loving wife, and you may love your husband. You know him very well, and there's so much about him that you know better than anybody else. But there's still a lot you don't know about him. You ask, if you could, the men who work with him every day, or his foreman, or the men who work under him. And their concept of him might be quite different from the one you have. So you see, it's possible for even a saved person, to know God through Jesus Christ and still not really know who God is. Now you think about that. So remember now, one of the primary objectives and purposes of the Bible is that we might compile an amount of information, a composite picture, as it were, of who God really is. And you'll discover that the essence of the final judgment, whether upon nations or upon individuals, is basically what they thought about God. It's fascinating. So when you're reading now in the book of Jeremiah, your prayer, your hope, your aspiration, and your faith should be that you're going to know more about God. And then the other thing is to know more about human nature. And this can only be revealed by God. But he reveals it in many ways. Sometimes by just a blanket statement, for example, that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. But he also illustrates it by particular attitudes, and especially how people think. Especially how people think. As you know, some years ago before coming here, Pastor John had experiences in the as a chaplain in a prison system in Virginia. And sometime you get him into conversation and you'll find that he can reveal to you that the kind of thinking that dominates the 99% of felons, of criminals, lawbreakers, is the kind of thinking that appalls you, surprises you. It's hard to really understand it. You have to spend some time with these people, as, of course, a chaplain would. Now, we do not really know human nature except as God reveals it in his book and from his point of view. So the purpose of the Bible is not number one, salvation. That's not number one. But number one is to know who God is. And then to discover what we are in the sight of this God. Now you can get to point number three. The importance and the need of salvation. Now we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 2, and I'm going to read a a few verses there, and then we'll have some comments. Thine own, verse 19, verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Notice, her sins are going to catch up with her. And this little nation of Judah is going to suffer the consequences. And notice, you might want to underline it, thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. You'll find that expression many times in the book of Jeremiah. And if you underline it the first time, or the second time you see it, by and by you'll recognize it occurring often. Forsaking the Lord. Another expression is forgetting who God is. Forgetting the Lord. You'll keep that in mind. And then that my fear is not in thee. You see, when a nation, or a people, or a person forgets who God is, then it's easy to forsake the religious and moral principles that God gave. And the result is that there is no fear of the Lord. There's no fear of the Lord. You can think upon this a little bit, and you have to come to the conclusion that the only reason that people can lie and steal and commit adultery and be filthy and rotten and dirty and crooked is because there's no fear of God. You see? If I think that nobody knows my evil except a person, that's not too bad. But if I remember that even if I could deceive all the people, there is a God who knows, then I'll fear. You think upon it. Can you imagine any sin, any transgression, any evil known to man that people could do if they had the fear of God in them? And without the fear of God, they're going to do anything. So you get a picture of the society in which you and I live, don't we? When we see the lowering of the moral standards, we see the confusion in the religious world. And there's something I want to say about that tonight. You come back at 7 o'clock. And it's because we're a generation, though we have a Christian background with many Christian denominations and so forth, and a strong Jewish element in our country and so forth, with all of that as a background, we are a nation, a people, it seems to me, from the highest to the lowest, with only a small minority as an exception. We do not know who God is. And therefore, there is no fear of God. No fear of God. But I must continue to read. For of old time, I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. God has done a lot for this people. He took them out of Egypt. And thou saidest, I will not transgress. That was what they promised. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. If you want an interesting study, you can look up the green tree. You know, the pagans and the heathen had a great affection for the evergreen tree. They had groves of evergreens. In those groves, they had altars, they had shrines. They performed religious ceremonies, which were often a type of religious fornication. And there was a veneration even of the green tree itself. You follow it through. If you want to, you can look up some of the commentaries, such as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and you will discover that somehow the green tree had a great appeal to the heathen. Well, now, Judah was following the same thing, the same kind of shrines, the same kind of altars, the same kind of practices. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, said the Lord. No outside, external, superficial scrubbing and washing is going to change what's on the inside. God says, I know how rotten you are. Verse 23. How canst thou say I'm not polluted? And say I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. In describing Judah's apostasy, God uses three examples. The noble vine, the female camel, and the she ass. The subject is basically the inner nature that he uses as an analogous illustration. In verse 21, I planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange or alien vine unto me? You know, it's as though a satanic miracle had taken place. Moral and spiritual decline and degradation. A disappointment to God. He speaks of a good beginning, but they didn't turn out well. Here was to be a pleasant vine, something that would bear fruit, something that the owner would be delighted to have. It would be decorative. It would be fruit-bearing. And look what it turned out to be. How could it be? Then he uses the illustration of the swift dromedary in verse 23, the latter part of it. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. Sorry, this is the female camel, dashing hither and yon, back and forth, traversing, repeating it from left to right and right to left, in search of a male. Not just one direction, and yet one overriding purpose. And what a picture this is, of course, of Judah. She's lost her sense of direction, and she's moving from one area to the other, looking to the north for help, looking down south to Egypt for help, and so on. And then in the 24th verse, there is the wild ass. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they shall find her. The female ass, this is out in the wild, at the time of the month or season, when driven by an uncontrollable urge to mate, is the picture here. There is a mindless biological drive in which she seeks the scent of the male. And she is so obsessed in this quest and so obsessed with her passion that males have no trouble locating her. They do not have to become weary going long distances to locate her because she's seeking a mate. Now, Judah is like a vine, once so promising. You might like to underline that, the noble vine, and then underline the swift dromedary, and then underline the wild ass. And you get this threefold picture. Judah was once a very promising vine, and that was in the intent, but she's become an obnoxious growth, a poisonous weed. Then Judah is like the swift dromedary, referring to the female camel in her heat. Has lost her sense of direction. She's not concerned about direction, and she veers from side to side. And then she asks, Judah is like the wild ass in her heat, abandons all caution in quest of a temporary solution. Now, these are analogous illustrations or parables, and they deal with the nature. They deal with the inside. Now, what these animals do, of course, are perfectly natural and normal to them. But the Lord is pointing out the powerful urge that is within. And, of course, he's likening this to Judah, an urge and a drive in this nation to do wrong, to sin, and to do evil. And somehow the beginning of the vine there has developed to a point where now it is very evident that that vine is different from what it was assumed to be at the beginning. It was intended to be a pleasant or a pleasing plant, and it turns out to be a poisonous or obnoxious weed. Now, the she camel or the dromedary here is merely doing what is her natural instinct. Her natural instincts require this. And the wild ass is acting in her season just as her natural impulses impel her. Now, this is well known to people who want to catch these animals in the wild. And, of course, owners of animals are well aware of these periodic drives. Now, the illustrations that are given here so graphically in the Word of God show the fallen nature of men and women in Judah, that there is something in them that's driving them against all caution, unconcerned about anything else. They're just going to keep on doing evil. You see, this is what he's bringing out. And it's because of that sinful nature that is within them that they turn away from God and worship idols. In other words, the cause is deep-rooted. And if the cause is deep-rooted, nothing superficial is going to take care of it. there are colds going around, as you know, and I got mine, a good heavy one, and still feel some of the effects of it. But it's something that's deep. You know, you could take a bath every hour and scrub yourself with soap and soap and soap, but that isn't going to cure what's wrong and deep within. You see? And when the Lord says you take soap, it isn't going to change what you are. What I see is rotten on the inside. And this is what the Lord is bringing out, that there is something evil, very evil, in the nature of the men and women of Judah. Now, this does not mean that they're worse than other people. In fact, you know that the Word of God teaches that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, that human nature is a fallen nature. It's not just a stumbling nature, but it's a fallen, rotten, despicable nature. All mankind is sinful, and the cause is deep. It's on the inside. You can't use legislation. You can't do something on the outside that's going to change what's on the inside. There has to be a change within. And all mankind is so sinful that unless and until its evil is arrested and then brought under control by a higher power, it's going to evil nature is going to keep right on persisting and thinking and doing what is evil. Just talking to them, as we're going to see in the study of Jeremiah. I'm sure you've already seen it. Who hasn't talked to them? God reminds them of many prophets coming, rising up early. And here is Jeremiah, truly a man of God. We're going to take another look at the deep concern in his own heart as we study again tonight, and help you to understand the whole book so much better. You see, before Adam sinned, he was able not to sin. He was able not to sin. But after he had chosen to take the fruit that Eve offered him, he and his descendants are not able not to sin. It's something well to remember. In his created state, in the beginning, he was able not to sin. But since then, his descendants are not able not to sin because we have that sinful, fallen nature. Now, God has provided in the New Testament, and we have to hurry to this because this is kind of going ahead of the story, but God has provided a salvation in Jesus Christ which does something about the deep evil that's within the very nature of man himself. And how does he do it? And that is to implant his own nature within the person who comes to Christ. Now, this is how it works. You know you have a need. If you're awake and if you have any moral alertness and some consciousness of sin and the desire to be right before God and a true fear of God, you want to be saved. You want God to forgive you, to accept you. Well, he has provided a salvation, and that is through the death of Jesus Christ, his Son, who died on the cross, as was mentioned in our sentence worship time today, and he shed his blood for our redemption. And on the basis of that, on the ground of that, because of that, God is ready and willing and honestly able to receive and forgive the offender. But how about dealing with this fallen nature? How about dealing with self? How about dealing with me? So that there can be victory. Well, what God does is he implants of his own nature in the believer, so that the believer can truly be said to have two natures. One, the nature that he received from his ancestors, the nature that he received from fallen Adam. It's a sinful nature. It has its bent and it has its drive and it has its urge to forsake God, to forget God, not to fear God, and to do evil. That's in that evil nature. Now, God is willing to forgive and accept us, but in so doing, he implants his own nature, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, with the nature of God coming in, the true believer now has two natures. And therefore, sometimes we find ourselves having what the some psychiatrists cannot understand when they refer to inner conflicts. Of course, there are bound to be inner conflicts. If you have an evil nature in you, and then you have God's nature in you, there are bound to be some conflicts. There's no question about it. But don't deceive yourself into thinking that you do not have an evil nature, because you do. Oh, I know you don't like that, but you do. Neither should you be careless enough to deceive yourself that you do not have the divine nature if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Because the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And he that is in you, says the Word of God, is greater than he that is in the world. So you see, the believer has a victory over that fallen nature of his by the stronger nature of the Holy Spirit living within. No wonder that when Jesus was talking to a learned Jewish rabbi, as we call him, a leader of the Jews, by the name of Nicodemus, Jesus said this to him: except a man be born again. See, one nature isn't enough. You can't do much with that old nature. You can't. it can be somewhat arrested in its attempts, but it cannot be eliminated until the Lord takes us home. Except a man be born again. He needs another nature. And the divine nature of God comes in and puts itself immediately not only in conflict with the old nature, but puts itself in mastery over the old nature. Any of you have any trouble with your old nature? Everybody! If you say you don't have any trouble with your old nature, you're deceiving yourself. D.L. Moody used to say he had more troubles with D.L. Moody than anybody else. Well, it's true. The bent to be deceitful, the bent to be selfish, all of those things that we recognize are evils, but they're in us. But there is one who is greater, and that's the one who's come to dwell in us. But you see what he's getting through to Judah, we mustn't forget the history lesson, is that he's pointing out that just as there is a normal, natural drive in animals, for example, at certain times to do certain things where they throw caution to the four winds, so there is in Judah a strong drive which is according to her fallen nature. And she throws all caution to the four winds. She's going to keep right on sinning despite all of the warnings that God gives. Now, don't you think we learned something about human nature? We certainly do. And that is that the natural mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. It can't be. But God has provided in the new birth the glorious privilege that He's going to come, and He has come, to live in the believer. And therefore the apostle writes, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. He doesn't belong to Christ at all. He may be a church member. He may be baptized. He may be a church official. He might be a prelate. He might be a bishop. He might even be a pope. But if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in him, and there is that inner conflict of the two natures, which the holy nature of God will show its mastery, that person is not a Christian at all. That's what the Word of God says. We need to know ourselves. Remember when Jesus talking to his own, he said, you know, the time is going to come that the Son of Man is going to be crucified. And everybody's going to run away. And even you, my disciples, you're going to take off and flee. And Peter says, oh Lord, not me. Not me. If they all leave you, not me. Lord, I'm willing to even die for you. How long did it take before Peter's fallen nature showed up? Not very many hours afterwards, as he's warming himself at the world's fire, and he shouldn't have been there in the first place. And someone points the finger at him and says, you're a follower of this Nazarene. He says, who, me? Oh, you're mistaken. And he denies his Lord. Fallen nature. He didn't think he could fall. He was already fallen. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. My friend, you need God's salvation. And that's another way of saying you need to have God living in you by the Holy Spirit. Without that, you're as lost can be. But with Him within you, you're as saved as if you'd been in heaven 1,000 years already. Let's pray. Lord, teach us who Thou art, and teach us the frailty of sinful man. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.